The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
So just to introduce myself briefly, my name is Kendra Vanstone. I'm new here to Winnipeg. I moved here a year and a half ago from Saskatchewan. Anyone from Saskatchewan? A few people? Awesome. I love Saskatchewan still, but I think I'll be in Manitoba for a while. So I've been working with Miller College just for a year now and love my role there. I serve as Dean of Women, so I kind of am over the ladies that live in dorm. I'm helping them with student life, things that come up, and then also get a chance to do a little bit of speaking at different conferences and events like this. So we are going to delve right into our topic because we don't have a ton of time together, and I want to get through all of this with you. And so we're going to talk about standing in the gospel. So today, we're going to talk about three things related to this. So how do we stand in the gospel? We're going to talk about how in order to stand in the gospel, we need to abide with Christ, we need to align ourselves with truth, and we need to stay alert to the battle that we are in. So the three A's, okay? Abide, align, alert. Can you guys say that with me? Abide, align, alert. So if you forget everything else, just remember those three words. So what does it look like to stand in the gospel? It starts with abiding. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, right away, your mind should go to John 15. So if you have a Bible with you today, you can turn with me there. And we're going to read from John 15, 1 to 10. John 15, 1 to 10. All right, so this is Jesus talking in this passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So, that whole passage there in John is talking about abide. And so we can look at this and think, hey, this is great. I see all these places where I'm supposed to abide in Christ, be connected to the vine. I'm this branch. I can't bear fruit apart from Christ. But we can think, what does that actually look like? What does it mean to abide? Am I just there like, I'm going to try and abide as hard as I can? What does it actually look like to abide in our everyday life? And so in order to abide, we need to know Christ. We actually need to have him in us. We need to be believers, right? And so that's part of knowing the gospel, being saved. But then once we're saved, it doesn't just stop there. Then we're called to abide. Now, a lot of believers, when they talk about spiritual disciplines or means of grace, we're talking about ways in which we can know God and love him and experience him for ourselves. And so when we're talking about abiding in Christ, we're going to narrow in a little bit on means of grace today, okay? So you can write means of grace if you're taking notes. Like I said, some people call this spiritual disciplines, but it's ways that we can get to know God for ourselves. Because if we never open up this book, if we never actually pray and talk to our Heavenly Father, we can't abide. We have to spend time with him. We have to get to know him for ourselves. And so there's different ways that we can practically grow in abiding and grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to touch on a few of these different ways that we can abide through different means of grace. And I just want to be really clear on this, that when I talk about us reading our Bible and praying and memorizing scripture and all these different things, That's not what saves us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith, not a work of ourselves, so that no man can boast, right? But once we're saved, we do want to grow. So we can do these things to grow, but doing these things does not save us. They're just ways to get to know God more for ourselves. So first, we're going to talk here about God's word. So when we abide, we need to know God through his word. So there are some different ways that we can engage with scripture, and I'm sure some of these you guys have heard of before. So when we pick up God's word, we can study it. So maybe some of you guys have done a Bible study through your church or through your homeschool co-op. Maybe you've studied the Gospels or the book of James. And so you can pick up a book of the Bible and you can study it, looking for themes, different ways that that book relates to the overall theme of scripture, look at repeated words, what it's saying about who God is, who we are. You can study scripture and do that in-depth look at what it has to say. But more than studying scripture, you can also read scripture. So maybe some of you have a Bible reading plan. Maybe you go through the Bible in a year, or you have a chapter a day and you're working your way through a certain schedule you're on. Or maybe some of you don't really have ways that you read the Bible. And maybe this can be an encouragement to you. Start reading your Bible. Even if it's just a verse or two today, start making that practice of incorporating scripture into your daily life, because that's going to help you to start to abide and know God more deeply for yourself. So you can study God's word, that's going deep. You can read it, just like reading it and knowing what's in scripture. And you can also meditate on God's word. So when I say meditate on God's word, I'm not talking about like an Eastern idea of emptying your mind and not thinking of anything. I'm talking about meditating on scripture. So we're filling our mind with the truth of God's word. We're meditating on who God is and the truth of the scriptures. And so oftentimes people will meditate on a psalm. Maybe you're just in Psalm 23. And so you read it over a few times and you're meditating on what does that psalm mean to me? What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd, that he leads me by still waters? What does that look like in my own life? And so you can meditate on scripture. And oftentimes as you meditate on scripture, you're reading it over and over again, thinking about it throughout the day, that leads to memorizing. And so I actually notice a few of you are Bible quizzers here in the room. Who's a Bible quizzer? Yeah, there's a few of you. I recognize you from some quizzing things. Anyways, good to see you here. Bible quizzing, little plug for them, is a scripture memory program where you memorize books of the Bible and then you like jump and answer questions on it, which is pretty cool. So memorizing is something that we should do at any age, not just when you're young, but even when you're old like me. We need to memorize scripture to get it down into our hearts so that we can pull it out when we need it, and it actually helps protect us in our Christian walk. And so when we look at these ways that we can interact with scripture, we shouldn't be doing just one thing. So as awesome as it is to read your Bible every day, if you just read your Bible and you never meditate on scripture, you're going to miss chewing through those verses at a smaller pace. Or if you just memorize God's word but you never study it, there's going to be things you miss out as well because you're not going deep into what it says. And so when we think about engaging with scripture, we want to study, read, memorize, and meditate so that we're getting all that we can out of God's word. And that helps us to know his word, and through that, we can know him more as well. So some other aspects of means of grace is prayer. So when we talk about prayer, there's two parts to prayer. There's personal prayer, and we can be praying all the time in our hearts, right? We can be talking to God all throughout the day. And in fact, that's what he wants us to do. We want to practice the presence of God in our own life. Whether you're just hanging out with your siblings at home or doing schoolwork or off to activities or sports or in a really stressful situation with your friends, no matter what's going on, you can be talking to God and bringing those things to him. But also there's this aspect of prayer that's corporate. And so maybe you guys have been to a prayer meeting at your church, or you've done prayer in a small group at youth group, or you do prayer with your family before bed. And so there's ways that we pray in a group, out loud, in front of people, and that also builds up our faith as well, and is good for us to hear other people praying because it encourages us in our walk too. And so maybe you're looking at that and you're thinking, man, I don't pray that much, and I find it hard to pray. And you know what? I have been there and I have felt that myself too. But want to know what the best way to grow in prayer is? By praying. And so if you want to get better at praying, it starts by praying. And so even after this session tonight, maybe you go home and you'll be thinking about it. And you might be thinking in your head, I'm not that good at praying. I want to pray more to God, but I'm struggling with it. Guess what? You can tell God that. You can say, God, I find it kind of awkward to pray. Sometimes I just forget to pray during the day. Would you help me in this? And he can do that. He promises that he will answer that for us. And so one way that you actually can get better at praying is by praying things that are in God's word. And so one thing I like to do sometimes is just flip open to a psalm, and as I'm reading a psalm, I'll kind of just let that guide my prayers. So I might be reading something about how David was feeling like in the depths of despair, right? Oftentimes he's like, I was in the pit, I didn't know what to do, and then God rescued me, he raised me up. And that might have me thinking like, I am feeling pretty lonely in this situation or pretty anxious about this, but God, I need you to lift me up. And so we can actually use scripture to help us knowing what to pray to God as well. And so we want to be praying individually and corporately with others. And then this last section I labeled the forgotten means of grace. So these are other ways that we can grow in loving the Lord and just knowing him, and practicing abiding with him. One would be journaling. So maybe some of you like writing. You can actually journal prayers to God. You can just reflect on what God's teaching you, new things you're learning. And those are ways to kind of engage with the Lord as well. Through fasting, I know that's a big word. Maybe some of you have never done that yet, and I understand that. But fasting is a way that we give up food for a certain amount of time and replace it with God's word, our daily bread, and feast on that. And often prayer and fasting are kind of linked together when we're praying specific for something. Silence and solitude. We live in a really busy culture, so sometimes just going for a walk, not having your phone, not having music, just going for a walk in nature, that can be a way to connect with the Lord and just enjoy the beauty of nature and thank the Lord for what he's given us, right? And the beautiful creation that he's created. So that's a way that you can commune with God as well and abide with him. And then another one would be physical care. All of you guys look super young and athletic and probably can run super far. And so even when you do your physical activities, that's actually a way that you can connect with God. Through the body that he's given us, he gave us our bodies. And so even with that, knowing that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that when you exercise, when you do sports with friends, that can be another way that you are also honoring the Lord with what he has given you. So, standing in the gospel, we want to abide. We want to know the Lord and walk with him closely. And so we can grow in means of grace and knowing God through those things. The second thing here is align. So in order to stand in the gospel, we need to align ourselves with the truth of God's word. We're going to read Matthew 4, 1 to 11. And so you can open your Bibles with me, or else it's up there on the screen as well. And I'm going to read the whole section here because it gives good context. So this is Jesus in the desert, and Satan came and was tempting him. And we'll see what Jesus does here. So Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, understandably so. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. So in that, it's interesting to note that when Jesus was tempted, when the devil was throwing different lies at him, what did Jesus do? He used scripture to combat the lies and the temptation that Satan was throwing his way. And so we live in a culture today that is throwing lots of lies at us. And it's throwing all these lies at us, and sometimes they're mixed in even with a little bit of truth. And so if we don't know what's in God's word, we're not going to be able to know what is a lie and what is a truth. And so we need to align ourselves with scripture to know what it actually says. So, lies that are thrown at us. I think lies come kind of in three different categories. So obviously culture is throwing lies at us. The enemy, Satan, is throwing lies at us. Also, we can speak lies to ourselves. There's ways that we can be deceived and we can believe lies in our own hearts. So I'm going to go through kind of some common lies that maybe we hear and how we could fight against that with scripture. So what are some lies that culture tells us? I think culture tells us a lot of lies, but here's a few common ones that I was kind of thinking about as I was preparing this. One that I hear often is, God just wants you to be happy. Have you guys heard something like that? You should just be happy. Life should be good. If God loves you, you should just be happy all the time. And people will try and say that. But that's actually a lie, because God does love you. God wants us to have life and have it to the full. We do read that in scripture. But more than us just being happy, God wants us to be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. And so in order to refine us, to conform us more into the image of his son, that means going through suffering sometimes and going through hardship, because that's one way that he refines us and a way that he actually makes us look more like his son. And so if we were just supposed to be happy all the time, we actually wouldn't look very much like Jesus, because Jesus didn't just have a happy life. He endured suffering. He went to the cross for us. And we are told that we need to take up our cross and follow after him as well, which is a hard call for believers, but something that God tells us to do. And so that is a lie. And so when we hear that, we need to go back to scripture and align ourselves with God's truth to know, no, God doesn't want me to be happy. God has good plans for me, yes. But also this road is marked with suffering. But God can help me through that as well. Another lie culture will tell us is love is love. Whatever feels good, whatever seems right in your own eyes, do that. Go and have fun. Do whatever you want. That person can love whoever they want. You can love whoever you want. It doesn't matter who it is, what they're like, just do what you want. But that's a lie. We know from scripture that God is love. And so since God is love, God is the creator of love, he gets to define those boundaries for what love looks like. And in 1 Corinthians 13, God even lays out what love is. Love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Meanwhile, our culture will try and say, love is selfish. Love should just take what it wants. But actually, biblical love is the opposite of that. Godly love is sacrificial. Sometimes it means loving them even when we don't want to, choosing to love someone even when we don't feel like it. And that's the kind of love that honors God. And God gets to define how we live out that love. He has boundaries for what love looks like between a man and a woman, a parent and a child, even within our church context. And so when we hear that lie from culture, we need to know what the truth of God's word says so that we can align ourselves with what God says love is and not what our culture tells us. Another lie there, you are enough. Just look inside of you yourself. You have all the answers. You're great the way you are. You don't need to change anything. That's also what our culture tries to say. But we know from the Bible that actually all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So actually, I'm not enough. I deserve death. But Christ came and he paid that debt for me so that now I stand forgiven. So I am enough because when God looks at me, he doesn't see all the dirty rags of Kendra. He sees the righteousness of his son. And that actually makes me forgiven in his sight, but not because I'm enough. Okay, so the enemy also tries to feed us lies. He says, God will never forgive you for what you have done. You're too bad. You're too dirty. You can't come to God again. You've messed up in that area 100 times. Well, what's the truth from scripture? God said that we can come to him, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he wants us to come back to him again and again and to keep short accounts with him, to confess what we've done wrong. The enemy will also try and say, If God is good, why did he let blank happen? How come my grandma died? How come my parents are getting a divorce? How come this friend stabbed me in the back? If God's so good, how come these awful things are happening to you? But actually, again, we got to align ourselves with Scripture and see that God has a plan for us. And just as Job suffered and didn't even realize why he was going through those things, we might go through tough things too, but it doesn't mean that God has forsaken us in that. Okay, and finally, lies from ourselves. So maybe some lies you believe are, I can never do enough to please God. And so you're always trying to work and strive, memorizing more verses, doing more things. If I could just be kind to my little brother all the time, or always obey my parents, or not be mean to this person, then I could do enough to please God. But actually, in and of ourselves, our own works, we can never please God by our righteousness alone, right? But we stand justified before Christ because of what Jesus did for us. And I think Jordan talked a little bit about justification this morning, so I'll leave that there. Another lie I think we can believe is my value is in what I do. And so people like me for the good marks I get, or how good I am at sports, or if I can be a really good kid to my parents. I think a way this lie showed up in my life when I was your guys' age, I thought people will only love me based off what I do. And so I tried to like get the best marks and do all the things in school and have like all the adults think I was this great kid. Because if people could just think I was amazing, then maybe God would think I was amazing. And it actually took a lot of years for me to uproot that lie in my heart. And even now, I'm in my late 20s, and if I'm not careful, Satan can still try and sneak that lie in. I need to like work for approval before God and work for his love for me, which is not true. And so when these lies sneak in, whether from culture, the enemy, or even lies that we believe ourselves, we need to align ourselves with Scripture and know what Scripture says so that we can know what a lie is and how to fight against it. So how many of you guys have had a Canadian dollar bill? Yeah, or wait, it's not called a dollar bill. I guess we have fives, tens, and twenties. There we go. That's what I was looking for. So when you look at a bill, it's kind of shiny, right? Sometimes there's a little bit of like a raised part on the bill. There's different pictures on it. And so when they're trying to train people to know what is a counterfeit bill and what is a real bill, they actually get the people they're training to look at the real bills. And they study them and they study them. They look at how the light reflects, where the ridges are, how the lines go, how it all matches up perfectly. And so they don't study all the hundreds of thousands of counterfeit bills. They just study the real thing. And by studying the real thing after time, then they start to give the agents or the people that work for the Canadian government counterfeit bills, and right away they can tell what the counterfeit bills are because they've been trained to know what the real one looks like. So in the same way, when we know what the truth of God's word is, what the real thing is, then when we encounter these lies, we can just know, that's a counterfeit. That's a lie. I shouldn't believe that. But we need to know what truth is so that we can know what a lie is. Okay, so the third thing here, we're going to talk about alert. So to stand in the gospel, we need to abide in Christ. We need to align ourselves with the truth of God's word. And we need to be alert to the battle we are in. So again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Okay, we're going to start in verse 10 here and go to verse 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this passage is probably familiar to most of you, and it is talking about the armor of God. And a lot of us, if you've grown up in the church, have probably heard this as a Sunday school series. Oops, I'm just going to get my water here. I'm getting over a cold and my voice is still raspy. So if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard this before and maybe even built the costume for it, putting on your belt of truth and your helmet and taking up your sword. But I think as you guys now are teenagers and soon you'll be going into adulthood, I think when we look at this, we need to see that really what Paul is saying as he wrote this is we're in a battle, and it's actually a battle that we need to take quite seriously, because we have an enemy that is trying to throw fiery darts at us and trying to take us down. He doesn't want us loving the Lord. He doesn't want us actually doing things for the kingdom. He doesn't want to see God's kingdom moving forward and people coming into the kingdom and knowing the Lord. He wants to try and weigh us down and attack us and get us to sin and be distracted and not live for the things of the Lord. And so in order to stand firm in the gospel, we need to know, to be alert, and to actually be aware that we are in this battle. So here, you'll see on my screen, I've kind of highlighted all the times it says stand. So it says stand against, stand firm, stand therefore, withstand in the evil day. And it's really neat that this word is repeated over and over, because Paul is showing he wants us in the church to be able to stand. And he has given us a strategy for how to stand. He doesn't say in here, stand against the schemes of the devil. So just try all you can to just stand on your own strength. No, he says you need to take up the armor of God. You need to put on the armor so that you can actually be protected, and that's what's going to help you stand. And it's with the power that God gives you, not in and of your own strength. So here he gives us the strategy to stand by giving us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into depth into each one of those things, but I just want to quickly give a highlight of what it would look like to have a strategy to stand. So putting on the belt of truth. So we've kind of talked about that, knowing what's in God's word, right? We need to know the truth so that we can actually live in it. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So I think this means walking forward in righteousness and even reminding ourselves day by day, I have Christ's righteousness. It's not a righteousness that I've earned by myself, but it's one that Christ has given to me and that I can walk in, that can protect me. And shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. So we need to put on those shoes. We need to know the gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves every day, that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later and is now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so here on this earth, we can have the power to ask Jesus to help us to stand strong. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and have that gospel of peace on. The shield of faith. And so we need to have faith, and faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And so we need to have faith that God is with us, that he is on our side, and that he is the victor. And we can use that fight, that faith, to fight off the schemes that the enemy would try and throw at us. And a helmet of salvation. So our head is pretty important, right? If you get decapitated, you're dead, right? There's no coming back. And so you need a strong helmet to go on your head to protect you. And that is the helmet of salvation. Because if you're not saved, you're not even a believer, right? And so you need to have that helmet of salvation to know that I am saved, I do have salvation. Once you become a believer, you are saved, but we're continuing to be saved, and we will be saved in heaven one day. So it's a yes, we are, but also a becoming as well. And then we also take up our sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so knowing that the truth of God's word also helps us to be on the offense and fight against what the enemy would throw at us. And then, we'll just flip back there for a second. He says also to pray with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so even when we have all of our armor on, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit, with that, we still need to be praying. Because praying is the way that we continue to commune and have communication with God. And he will help us. He will give us that strength that we need to stand firm in him. Okay, so we started with this at the beginning of our talk. How do we stand in the gospel? How do we do that when we live in a world that is wanting to tear down our faith? We live in a world that's telling us God isn't real or God isn't good. How could he be good if there's suffering in the world? And we need a strategy to be able to stand strong. So to stand firm in the gospel, we first must abide with Christ. We need to know him. We need to love him. And we can actually grow in knowing him through those means of grace, right? Reading our Bible, studying, memorizing, meditating, praying, journaling, having times alone with the Lord. And also, we need to align ourselves with the truth. We need to know the truth of God's word so that when lies come, we can identify them and know, that's a lie, I know what God's word says, and stand firm in that truth. And then we need to stay alert to the battle we are in. We can't just coast, guys. We can't just be content playing video games all day, every day, or watching Netflix, or crocheting. I don't know what your thing is. But whatever it is that you like to use to distract yourself, we are in a battle. And that doesn't mean that we just act crazy and it's like, oh, the world's ending. That's not what I'm saying. But recognizing that there's a spiritual battle going on. And in that, we need the Lord to empower us. And he has. He's given us the armor that he wants us to put on so that we can fight. Okay. So I have a few extra resources here I just wanted to talk about before we finish up. So the first part of what I talked about, abiding in Christ, a lot of what I talked about came from this book, Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And so if you're interested in this book, feel free to come talk to me about it after this session. It's a really good book. We use it as a textbook in Miller, and it kind of just helps you if you're wanting to grow in this area and learn a little bit more about what it would look like to implement some of those things into your life. Would really recommend this book, Habits of Grace. And there's another book here. It's called Live Your Truth by Alyssa Childers. She's an apologist out of the States. She has a podcast. I'm sure some of your moms in this room probably know who she is. She's pretty well known. So this book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, exposing popular deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-obsessed. And it's written in pretty easy-to-read language. And so if you're just interested more in understanding what are lies that culture is trying to throw at me, how can I actually know those lies and then know how to combat it with scripture? This is a great book that you guys could get as well and delve a little bit more into that. So those would be two resources I would recommend. Okay, so we are going to wrap up there. I'm just going to pray for you guys, and then I think we have a little bit of a break coming up here. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for each and every one of these teens that are here today. God, thank you so much that you have not left us alone in this battle to stand on our own, but that you have given us a strategy for how to stand, that you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit, that we are saved and set apart, and that you have a plan for our life. And so, God, I just pray for each and every person in this room here. I pray that today you would be reminding them of your love for them, and that you would just be speaking to their hearts, God. I pray that something from a session this morning or later today would just stick with them. Would you give them soft hearts, God, that they would be ready to receive what you have for them in this weekend? We ask all this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you for listening so attentively, and have a great rest of your afternoon.